Well, after a very good week, we are together again this morning, and I hope that each of you are as edified as I after the week of good Bible teaching and preaching by Jeff Asher. Those of you who are here every night, we appreciate very much your attendance and your support, and I know that you benefited from it. Someone said, in fact, in class this morning, I asked the question, "Are you tired?" And someone said, I think it was Shirley, "Yes, but it's a good tired." And that's certainly the case. Physically, it can be trying because we all have so many different things to do during the week. And then we attend services every evening, and it can be trying, but it's also very good for us. Appreciate those of you who came last Saturday also to the singing. I was very encouraged by the singing. It was excellent. And I'll just say this. If you missed it, you missed something. And next year, Lord willing, we'll do it again. And I want to encourage you to be there. Because it was really, really encouraging. The only downside to it was that there weren't as many people here as we would have liked to have been here. The singing was incredible, and it was really uplifting. So you may want to make plans next year to be here if you can. Maybe we'll also, of course, try to do what we can to do the time where we can have more people here. I know that Saturdays are busy days. But anyway, thank you for being here. We do have visitors, as Benny said, from different places. And thank you for coming and being with us this morning. If you have any questions about anything that you hear or see, let us know about those. We'll be glad to talk with you. What does it mean to be a Christian? A lot of people have different ideas about that, don't they? What does it take for one to be a Christian? What makes one a Christian? How do Christians look? How do they dress? I'm not going to be able to touch on everything this morning about a Christian, but I do want to talk about some key points and key identification marks and also what it takes to really be a genuine Christian. But many people just think, well, a Christian, if you're a good person, you're a Christian. That's the way they think. But just being a good person, good moral person, upstanding person, a kind person or a nice person doesn't make you a Christian. Or just because someone says, "I am a Christian," doesn't make them a Christian. Someone may say, "Well, I am a Christian," but they have not obeyed the gospel. Are they a Christian? Someone may say, "Well, I go to church." Does that make them a Christian? Someone says, "Well, I've had this experience, this deep down experience that I have felt, and so I know that I'm a Christian." And then you get to studying with them from the Scriptures, and you say, "Well, have you done this? And what about this passage?" "Well, I don't think you have to do that. I don't think that you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I've had my experience." Are they a Christian? I've had people tell me before, I don't care if you show me with a stack of Bibles that high that I'm wrong. I know what I feel in my heart." Friend, it doesn't matter what you feel in your heart. What matters is what has God revealed in His Word, and are you living in accordance with it? Feelings are deceptive. Sincerity. Just because someone is sincere does not mean that they are a Christian. Sincerity alone does not make one a Christian. And I will say this, that sincerity is important. But it is not what makes you a Christian. Paul was sincere. He was sincere in his service to God as he thought was right. Putting Christians in prison. Persecuting them. Voting that they be put to death. But he was wrong. And he was lost. Sincerity does not save you. Or, "I'm religious, I go to church." Someone says, "Well, just choose the church of your choice and go this Sunday." My friend, we need to choose to go to church, but we need to go to the church of the Lord's choice and not ours. Unless, of course, ours is in agreement with the Lord's. Religious. Being religious does not make you a Christian. Just because you attend even services of the church, the Lord's church, and you sit there like a bump on a pickle, you go through all the motions, but your heart's not in it. You're not really dedicated and loyal in your service to the Lord through the week. What good does that do you? Now, that does describe you. I want to say right now, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't come to church. What I'm saying is, in fact, you should. But you need to straighten out the rest of your life as well. You need to become that loyal and devoted Christian that you ought to be. But just because you're religious and you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. So what does make you a Christian? Let's look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This was after the Gentiles had been grafted in. Peter had preached the gospel to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 11, Peter and his company arrive in Jerusalem and they give their testimony before those there in Jerusalem. And after that, Barnabas, we read of Barnabas, we read of, in fact, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul, or Saul. And in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, that's a Gentile church in Antioch, and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we have disciples who were called Christians first in Antioch, after the Jews and the Gentiles all had been incorporated into the church. They were called Christians. That word, kremarizo, to give divine admonition, instruction, revelation, called. They were called Christians. Some want to say that, well, that was just a term of derision. The enemies of the church were calling them Christians. They may have, but that's not what this word here implies. Some want to say, well, the Gentiles took this name for themselves. They may have, but because if they did, it was because the Lord told them to. This word implies that they were first called Christians, indicating that this was something that the Lord had now instructed. It was the disciples that were called Christians. And this took place in Antioch after the gospel had been extended to the Gentiles. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The term Christian. Notice, first Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. You're suffering as a member of God's household. Look in verse 17 again. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Who are those who make up the house of God? Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a member of the household of God, the family of God. And a Christian is also one who has obeyed the gospel. What will be the end result, the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Christians had obeyed the gospel of God and they were suffering because they were Christians. Christians were members of the household of God. Why? Because they had obeyed the gospel of God. Christian. A Christian is one who has obeyed the gospel and is in the family of God. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, which was read earlier, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. We'll talk a little bit more about Paul's response to Agrippa, but I want to say to you right now that if you are not a Christian this morning, if you, after going through this lesson, you realize you are not a Christian, you can choose to become a Christian. You can also choose to decline the Lord's invitation. You can be like those Jews in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jeremiah says, "Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." You can make the same decision. I hope that you don't. I hope that you would choose to become a Christian, like Paul wished that Agrippa would. What is a Christian? In the Scriptures, Christians are described as, number one, a believer in Christ. In John 20, in verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 16, take your New Testament and turn to Acts 16. The circumstance here, Paul and Silas had been imprisoned in Philippi, and there was a great earthquake. And the jail cells were sprung open, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas cried out to him, "Do yourself no harm, we're all still here." And then in verse 25, or that's beginning up in verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing, and then the earthquake took place. Look at verse 30. "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." Verse 32. Now, in verse 31, they were told, the jailer was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he and his house, and they'd be saved. How was that accomplished? Verse 32 again, "They spoke the word of the Lord to him." And then in verse 33 it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Having believed in God. He was now a believer. At one point, he was not a believer. You go back up to verse 30, he wasn't a believer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wasn't a believer at that point. But then they preached the word to him, spoke the word of the Lord to him. Verse 33, they went, evidence of repentance, he washed their stripes, Paul and Silas' stripes, and he and his household were immediately baptized. You know what, if I were Paul, I'd have said, "Look, fella, I don't mind you cleaning me up, but I'm tired. We've been in prison, in a dungeon, in a nasty place all this time. We've been beaten. We are tired. I need to go get some rest." But that's not what happened. They were baptized immediately that night. And then in verse 34, having believed in God. When was he a noted believer? After he had been baptized. When was he rejoicing? After he had been baptized. A believer in Christ. One who not only believes in his mind, but also trusts in God to the point of obeying his instructions. A believer in Christ. A child of God. John 1, 11 through 13. And John 8, 42 through 47. In order to become a child of God, of course, one must submit to the Lord's instructions. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says in verse 11 there, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God is the one that makes it possible. God has provided His Son, Jesus Christ, that through Him we can become children of God,
by faith and through faith. And those who have faith, they have been given the power to become sons of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." They were the sons of God by faith. How? And when? When they by faith put Jesus on in baptism. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. No more and no less. My friend, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, you're not a Christian. A friend of God. In John 15, verses 14 and 15. John 15, verses 14 and 15. How does one become a friend of God? How does one remain a friend of God? In John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. If you do what I tell you to do," Jesus says, "you will be my friends." In Ephesians 2 and verse 16, those who are in the body of Christ, they are those who have been reconciled to God in one body through Christ. Reconciled, put back together. You see, the relationship was damaged. It was destroyed because of sin. And through the forgiveness of our sins, which is accomplished through the sacrifice of Christ and through our submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away by His blood, cut away by the circumcision of Christ, Galatians 2, 12 and 13. And we are put back together with God. Friends. James 4 and verse 4. The antithesis of that, those who are friends of the world are enemies of God. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God." A Christian is not a friend of the world. A Christian is a friend of God. A saint. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, a saint. What is a saint? We have those in the religious world today who think that a saint is someone who, oh, there's somebody really special in particular. They're a step beyond a Christian. You see, they're above Christians. Catholics, for example, teach that saints are those who have performed miracles and they've done all these things. They have to be a particularly well-noted saint, in their view. Well, the Apostle Paul called the Christians in Corinth saints, and he also called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 them saints. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, we see what a saint is. A saint is someone, beginning in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Holiness. Saint. The word saint means set apart, sanctified. One sanctified, set apart for the worship and service of God. That's the same word there, holiness. perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We come out or separate ourselves from the world and we dedicate ourselves to the service of God. That's what a saint is. We have purified our souls in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. And we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. That's what a saint is. A pilgrim and stranger. A pilgrim and a stranger, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world, Peter says. And Hebrews chapter 11, those great noted men of faith, men and women of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, recognize something. And those today Christians who are men of faith, we understand the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. My friend, I'll tell you something. We will never be what we ought to be in the kingdom of God until we understand this principle. We are just pilgrims and strangers here. When we make this world too much of our aim and our objective in life, we are not what we ought to be. We need to get this pilgrim concept down. We're just strangers and pilgrims here. We have a homeland that we're going to. Don't get too comfortable here, because you ain't staying here. Nobody is. We are pilgrims and strangers. But really, I guess if I were asked to define the term Christian, how would I do it? I would say a Christian is a follower of Christ. That's what a Christian is. A follower of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, this is a statement that is recorded several times by Jesus, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we read this: "If anyone desires to come after me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has denied himself, who takes up his cross. It doesn't mean you take up a piece of wood that's shaped like a T, a lowercase T, and put it on your shoulder and walk around with it. What it means is you take up your burden. You take up retaliation against sin in your life and you destroy it and you live for Christ, suffering persecution as He did because you're living for Him. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus. You do like He did. You learn to think like He thunk. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 through 27, Luke 9 verses 23 through 27, Jesus is discussing this concept of discipleship. In verse 23, "Then He said to them, to all of them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own or soul, or gains the whole world and is not himself destroyed or lost? And is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and his holy angels." A follower of Jesus. Now, as you go on down through this context, you look at verse 57 of that same chapter. "Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever I go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then someone else, another, says, 'Follow me, But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus over physical convenience. Follow Jesus over worldly obligations. Follow Jesus over family relations. Follow Jesus first. He must be the priority in your life over everything else in this world. Follow Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, Paul said. We follow Jesus. How did Jesus live? What did He put first in His life? He came to this earth to do the work of the Father which had been given to Him. And He did not look to the right or to the left until that work was accomplished. He set His mind on His goal and He did what the Father sent Him to this world to do. Let's imitate Christ in that. Let's put our blinders on, if you will, to the world, and let us focus on the spiritual. And let us focus on our goal. Let us focus on our work and our obligations to God. Follow Christ. Follower of Jesus is one who is devoted, who loves God, and is sacrificial. We've seen that in the passages that we've read. Obedient and serving. A follower of Jesus is obedient. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name, cast out demons in thy name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Obedient. A follower of Jesus is obedient. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 34, or 24, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. A follower of Jesus will do what Jesus says. He's not going to argue with the Lord about it. Not going to fuss with Him at all. He's going to do what He says. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, he that thinks himself as a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. And let us serve. Colossians 3:24. Worship and praise. A follower of Jesus worships God and praises God, not making excuses to get out of attending services or praying like you should or singing. A follower of Jesus worships and praises. John 4:22-24. God is seeking those to worship Him who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those who follow Jesus do. We worship God. Hebrews 10:24-25. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But as verse 24 suggests and instructs, we are to edify one another. We are to be here for each other. Worship and praise. A follower of Jesus is about God's business, like Jesus was. A follower of Jesus suffers and does not revile, like Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21-23. He left us an example that we should be like Him in this regard. And we should love and be compassionate. We should love others. Matthew 9:36, Matthew 18:27-33. Jesus was compassionate. He looked out at the people and He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And we too are to be compassionate and loving like Jesus and forgiving. Luke 23:34, as Jesus is hanging on that cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Matthew 6:14-16, Jesus, in teaching His disciples how to pray, He tells them that they are to pray, "Father, forgive us of our debtors, or our debts as we forgive our debtors." What if you don't forgive your debtors? What if you are unforgiving? Jesus says, "You will not be forgiven." We must be forgiving ourselves. Of course, this stems from love. If we are loving and compassionate and kind, we are forgiving. If we are not forgiving, that means we're not loving like we should. A follower of Jesus. Now, we've seen some things that describe what a Christian is. But what does it cost to become a Christian? Well, some of those things, of being a follower of Christ, certainly cost something. It cost us putting some things away, putting some things aside. What did it cost Jesus? Jesus left heaven. John 1:14, He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2:5-8, the glory that He had in heaven, He did not see that as something to be grasped. That equality that He had with the Father, did not see that as something to be clung to or held on to. But He let go of that experience and that existence, that form of existence. And He came to this earth and took upon Himself the form of a servant to serve. He took upon Himself the form of a bond servant. Even as an obedient servant, even to the point of death. In Hebrews 2:14-15, also indicates this same idea. Jesus Christ became flesh. John 1:14 demonstrates. In verse 14 of chapter 2 of Hebrews says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For He indeed does not give aid to the angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham." It cost Jesus His life. Matthew 20:28, "For this is My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hebrews 2:9-10, "Why did He take upon Himself flesh?" Hebrews 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death." That's why He came. He came to die. And it cost God His Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In Romans 5:6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Chapter 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us? How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Cost us the death of Christ
It cost Jesus His life. It cost the Father His Son. Being a Christian cost us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. 31. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is preached in the hearts of men, produce something marvelous and magnificent and necessary for mankind. But this gospel costs something, and it costs us something to be a part of it and to partake in its blessings. You go down in this same chapter as He is relating one parable after another, the parable of the leaven, the parable of prophecies and tares explained, and the parable of the pearl of great price, verse 46. It says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." How valuable is the gospel to you? How valuable is being a Christian to you? How important is it to you? When it comes to being a child of God, are we willing to sacrifice what is necessary? Are we willing to forsake all? Well, it determines upon our value of it. I mean, if you found something that you esteemed very highly, something that was very valuable to you, something that you really needed, how much would you pay for it? Illustrate it this way. You go to the doctor. You find out you have cancer. And here's a cure. The cure costs $100,000. You know what? You're willing to pay $100,000 for your house. Are you willing to pay $100,000 for that cure? Probably so. What if someone said, "Well, here's eternal life. Here's the best life that you'll ever know as a human being, living in accordance with the conditions of Christ, living in harmony and in fellowship with those who are Christians, living a life that leads to heaven, life eternal. How much would you pay for that?" Forsaking all, are you willing to take up your cross and follow after Jesus? A life of sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." A living sacrifice. That's what it costs you. Being sacrificial, being giving to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Passage after passage emphasizes this point. We are to offer our spiritual praise, our sacrifices of our lips to God. We are to offer our lives as a sacrifice to God. Doing good. And serving. A life of work. John 6 and verse 27. We are to work, my friend. In Galatians 5 and verse 6. A love, a faith that works. Working through love, in fact. In Philippians 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work is involved. Someone comes along and says, "Well, no, preacher, work. No, we're not saved by works." Well, you misunderstand what I'm saying.
I'm not using the term works in the sense of some meritorious way of earning salvation. I'm using works in reference to our obedience and service to Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, that's not necessary for salvation, then you're saying that obeying and serving Jesus Christ is not necessary for salvation. What kind of cheap religion is that? Well, I'll tell you one thing, that kind of religion ain't going to get you to heaven. No, we don't earn or merit anything. But we must be obedient and we must serve the Lord. We must work in service to Christ. But you know, being a Christian, it costs us our pride. Pride causes a lot of hardship and pain in life, by the way. And it costs us our selfish desires. We have to give those up. And we have to do what's right. We have to fulfill our obligations, our duties, and our responsibilities to our mate and to our friends, our neighbors, and to those who are in need. Oh, we don't live selfish lives. And we give up worldly pleasures. We put spiritual things first. And if things are wrong, we don't do those things at all. And those things that are even right in and of themselves that are in the world, we may partake in some of those things in a very limited sense, but we understand what comes first in our life. And we put those spiritual things first in our life instead of ball games and things of that nature. We put spiritual things first in a life of ease. Being a Christian is not a life of ease from a physical standpoint. And many times even from an emotional standpoint, because it's hard sometimes when you see people turn away from the truth. It's a great burden on you to know that someone that you love is living in error, living in sin, and is on a path that will lead to hell. That's hard on you. And it would be easier to take the easy way out and quit. But being a Christian is not one of a life of ease. It's a life of being faithful to the Lord and serving Him, because we know that our labor will result in something great in the end. Financially, we give of our means. We give as we've prospered to the Lord's work and to His service. And our energy, our time, our efforts, we give to the Lord. We study God's Word. Do we study God's Word as much as we should? Do we relegate our time of study, our period of study, just to when we come together in Bible class or in worship and hearing sermons preached? How much effort and time do we give to studying our Bibles and learning the way of God and strengthening our faith in Him so that we can persevere the things that Satan will no doubt throw at us? Being a Christian costs. But the question again, okay, I get back to this idea. Does it pay? Is it worth it? That's the question. Many think it doesn't pay at all. Scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, where is the sign of His coming? All things continue as they always have. Psalms 53 and verse 1. Well, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They certainly don't think it pays. They think it's wasted time, wasted effort. Many do not think it pays enough. Oh, they believe in God, but they don't think living for God is worth it. Luke 14, 26 through 24. They put other things first. They put their worldly obligations first. Family obligations or relationships first. They did not consider being a Christian worth it and the reward that it brings. You know, Satan, he tempts us through the things that are here and now. God promises us that which is eternal and will never fade away, while Satan tempts us with these things that are here for just a brief moment. Cotton candy, if you will. And he tempts us with the things we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch today. And too many people fall for his trap. They surrender. And as Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14, And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, those things that are here now, they are just vanity of vanities. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, or verse 10, Demas forsook Paul because he had a love for this present world. People do that. They turn away because they decide it doesn't pay enough. What does it pay? First of all, you're in the family of God. And that's important because we have people that love us and care for us. People who are there for us when things are hard and bad. You have a family. And happiness is peace and joy in this life. Being a Christian, you have the happiness that comes, the blessedness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed. Truly blessed. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14. Hope of eternal life. Romans 15 and verse 13. And Titus 1 and verse 2. That hope which God has promised, who cannot lie. Eternal life. And of course, we live in this hope. And this hope provides happiness, peace, and joy. And we are not alone. We have a family that's on the same journey with us. And one of these days, we're all going to be together in heaven. And I promise you, on that day, when you're there in heaven, for eternity, I promise you, you will know it was worth it all. There'll be no doubt in your mind. And I'll tell you something else. Those who did not make it to heaven, who did not consider it worth it to be a Christian, they'll lift up their eyes in torment. And they'll understand. They'll realize they goofed bad. They lost it all. And yes, being a Christian would have been worth it, but they chose not. Have you heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 20, verses 30 and 31, the record is clear. These things were recorded so that we can come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in believing, you may have life in His name. Have you confessed your faith in Christ and repented of your sins? And not just a confession with the mouth, but a profession with your life. And repentance, a true change of mind, not just away from sin, but in actual dedication and service to God. And have you been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? To be raised to walk in newness of life, to be raised to walk in hope, and to live in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ, to abide in the doctrine of Christ, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says the disciples did then. My friend, if you are here and you're saying, well, you almost persuade me, like Agrippa did, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, listen, I hope that you would become altogether such as the Apostle Paul was, except for the chains, as I am, and as many other Christians here in this audience are. We want you to become altogether a Christian because, friend, I tell you, it is worth it. You can choose to become a Christian today. Believe and obey the gospel, and heaven can be your eternal home. Is that what you want? I hope so. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?